The scripture reading, the Old Testament scripture reading today is from the Psalms, Psalm 133. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. The New Testament reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 6 through 13. Now, while Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were angry and said, "Why this waste? For this ointment could have been sold for a large sum and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. By pouring this ointment on my body, she has prepared me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So as the last Sunday of the Christian year, you may be asking yourself, how does the church celebrate New Year's Eve? Not with a ball drop. Not with too lively of a party, although we've got one started today. They celebrate New Year's Eve with a proclamation. Every year, the last Sunday of the church year is Christ the King Sunday. We end every year with the proclamation that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So our scripture reading today is not about angels or shepherds. It's from very near the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is no baby in swaddling clothes, but rather a grown man, and he's heading for the cross. We find him in Bethany, which means house of the poor or house of affliction, at the house of Simon the leper. That's our Jesus, dining with folks on the margins, up the road from the pawn shop, in my mind, you know, next to the Waffle House, maybe next to the bait and tackle shop. Scholars think that Simon the leper may have been the leper that Jesus had healed in Matthew chapter 8, that this meal was a sort of celebration of his healing, the former leper hosting a meal for the one who had been his healer. Then as they're eating, suddenly an unnamed woman crashes the party and does something that would have made every jaw drop. She wades into this room full of men carrying a beautiful alabaster jar. Maybe the jar itself draws every eye in the room. It would have had a long, narrow neck stopped at the top and would have looked a bit like marble or quartz crystal. It would have been like an heirloom. And the perfume within, expensive and precious. It would have been used a little at a time. Scholars say a few drops may have been used in connection with hygiene at the table. You would arrive for a dinner, remove the sandals from your feet, wash your feet, and then maybe a drop or two of perfume. Maybe that's what people expected this woman to do, put a drop or two behind her ear or on someone's wrist. The perfume within was worth a whole year's wages. I don't know how much you make in a year, but take a minute to think of that number. And now think of that number, that amount of money, made into an ointment, a perfume. 12 months worth of earnings in a bottle. And the woman unstops the bottle and pours it all out, every last drop. And she pours it on Jesus' head. I picture it running down Jesus' hair, spreading slowly down the sides of his face, like the description of the anointing of Moses' brother Aaron in Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. For it's like precious oil on the head running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running over the collar of his robes. All four Gospels tell some version of this story. The story of a woman, perfume, an alabaster jar. Sometimes the woman has a name. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, or the sinful woman, often associated traditionally with Mary Magdalene. Sometimes in the tale, the jar is broken open explicitly. Sometimes the ointment or perfume is poured on Jesus' head, sometimes his feet. Sometimes the house is identified as Simon the Pharisee's house or Lazarus' house. But this story of anointing is in all four, which points to how important it was to the young church. All four communities, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, pointed to this story to say, yes, this says something true about Jesus. True and important. Important enough to keep telling and telling and telling the story of this woman who anoints the anointed one. She seems to know who Jesus is when no one else in the room seems to know. She knows that this Jesus is not just a good teacher or even a good doctor. She knows what the young church came to know, that this Jesus is king. John records that this woman is Mary, Lazarus' sister, who would have seen Jesus not just apply a good bandage or cure a cough, but would have seen Jesus perform the sign act of bringing her brother Lazarus back to life. Other Gospels record the woman as a sinful woman who wipes the oil from Jesus' feet with her hair and mixes it with her tears, an act of love, an act of gratitude, an act of mourning, and an act of anointing. In her action, this woman is anointing a king, and more practically, anointing his body for burial. As in the hymn, We Three Kings, Jesus is king and God and sacrifice. The gifts, remember, were gold for a king, incense for worship of a deity, and myrrh for burial. Burial when the world will build a cross for the Savior that was sent to save it. Like when the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus at his baptism, this is a chance for the world to see who Jesus is, the Son of God who takes on flesh and dwells among us, the one who will be despised and rejected of men, the one who will suffer death on a cross, and in that death and resurrection will overcome the power of sin and death for us too. This is a moment where we could have seen, where we can see, this is King of Kings. Here is the Lord of Lords. And of course, no one sees it, except for the woman and Jesus and the people hearing this story. She is worshipful, she is grateful, she is grief-stricken, she is in awe, and of course she is ridiculed. Why? Because this looks like the waste of an extremely valuable resource. Why not sell it and give the money to the poor? That would be a good thing for society, and Jesus is certainly a big fan of the poor. Jesus' response, the poor you will always have with you, seems dismissive. What's going on? Well, Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy. Good Bible scholar that he is. Good Jew that he is. Here's the whole quotation from Deuteronomy 15. If there is among you anyone in need, a member of your community in any of your towns within the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your needy neighbor. You should rather open your hand, willingly lending enough to meet the need, whatever it may be. Give liberally and be ungrudging when you do so, for on this account the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. Since there will never cease to be some in need on the earth, since the poor will always be with you, I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor and needy neighbor in your land. I think when Jesus quotes the small, they would have thought of the whole. That's a technique of quotation back then. So like when Jesus is on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's from Psalm 22. And so when they heard him say, my God, why have you forsaken me? They would have heard the whole song in their head. So they would have known the whole of Psalm 22. So when Jesus says, the poor you will always have with you, that's like a track that would have caused the whole song of Deuteronomy 15. And what I think Jesus is trying to say is, if you're one of my followers, giving to the poor is your everyday situation. If you take up your cross and follow me, you will have many, many, many chances to meet me in the least, the last, the lost, and the left out. There would be no question in Jesus' mind that this would be who we are, that we would give to those who need it. But today, Jesus says, today is Christ the King Sunday, a time to see Jesus for who he is and to follow him. To the garden, to the cross, to the empty tomb. And Jesus says, this woman has done a beautiful thing for me. He sees in it her act of love and worship and gratitude. I think it was Paul Tillich that wrote, every act of love looks like a waste. Every act of love looks like a little bit of the waste from the outside looking in, an extravagant waste. The outpouring of just the thing we need when we need it the most. So often when we can't earn it, we can't afford it, we can't pay it back. The way the younger prodigal son melts into his father's embrace. Bread given in the wilderness. A welcome when we were lonely. A visit when we are desperate, a prayer when we cannot pray. Every act of love looks on some level like a waste. When the woman pours out this perfume, she is showing who Jesus is, but I think she's also showing, in a way, what ministry looks like. God has poured out every bit of God's self for us. Love and mercy and peace and hope and life abundant and life eternal, joy and presence and provision. And at our baptisms, the Holy Spirit pours over us too. And we are, in a way, also anointed, healed of the wound of sin, released from the ultimate power of death, and sealed as children of God forever. And sent forth to serve. The service that we do seeks to bless others. Part of what we do is things like feed the hungry. Part of what we do is help house the homeless. And it's entirely possible to do things like feed the hungry and house the homeless without Jesus being a part of it explicitly. But what the church adds is Jesus. People who have seen Jesus for who he is do these things, not because we're nice and not so that we can be thanked, but in response to what God has done for the world, for us, in Jesus Christ. We do these things out of our love for God. and our love for our neighbor, a love poured into us in Christ and poured out in the name of Christ. Ministry and service are acts of love for Jesus. And Jesus tells us we're going to meet him where? In the least of these. When we serve others, we are serving Jesus. And anything we give and anything we do for Jesus is not wasted. Anything we give for Jesus becomes treasures in heaven, where moths can't get to it, where thieves can't break in and steal it. Everything we do, our worship, our study, our service, our giving, it is an act of commitment to Jesus, our King. And it changes who we are. I've said before, if we were like Burger King, we would make hamburgers. If we were Nike, we would make shoes. We're a church. We don't make a product like that. We work to bless the homeless, but we don't make houses. We have an active, vibrant ministry to hungry people, but we don't make food, not primarily. Our product is we make disciples. We make followers of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. We make ambassadors for Christ. We make people to go out and be his hands and feet. We make people who then go out into the world and proclaim good news to the poor and recovery of sight to the blind and release to the captives. We make people who acknowledge Christ as King. Michael Gerson was a writer for the Washington Post, and he passed away this week. And he described himself as an evangelical Episcopalian, which he said was probably an oxymoron like jumbo shrimp or laughing Presbyterian. And but I saw one of his sermons that he was giving in the National Cathedral, and he said, you know, when I look around, I see so much suffering, right? I mean, I work for the Washington Post. It's everywhere, suffering. And he said the answer to the temptation of thinking that it's all for nothing, the answer to the temptation of nihilism, this idea that, like, what's the point? Let's just give up. The answer to the temptation of this is not an argument. It is fragments of the holy that we see in our life, glimpses of God. You might find these glimpses of God in mountaintop experiences or on mission trips, in big and small ways when grace shows itself to us. Gerson said he had a friend who glimpsed this grace in the birth of her child. And she said, all I can tell you is, I felt a love much greater than evolution requires. I love that. A love much greater than evolution requires. I would add, that's just a dim reflection of the love of God poured out, running down our hair, down our shoulders, a love so much greater than evolution requires. When we get a glimpse of that, we get a glimpse of the holy. We get a glimpse of Christ the King. We get a glimpse of that sacredness. Gerson says, faith, thankfully, does not preclude doubt. You can be faithful and have your doubts at the same time. He says, faith is staking your life on the rumor of grace. And I would say it is staking your life on the one who says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. For a Christian believer, Gerson says, at the end of all our striving and all of our longing, we find not a force, but a face. At the end of all of our striving and our longing, we will find not a force, but a face. God, who had only been a metaphor, becomes flesh and dwells among us in Jesus Christ. I often say that our Christian faith is not so much a what, but a who. And our faith is Jesus Christ, the King. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds will guard and angels sing. Not a force, not a feeling, but a face. As the writer of John's Gospel put it, no one has ever seen God, but it is the Son who is close to the Father's heart who makes God known. Today is a good day to worship the King. Amen.